The first reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 1165. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 5 on page 1165. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10 to verse 20. And that can be found on page 1177 of the Church Bibles. That's Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of the Lord.
As we stand, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus you have given us a perfect Saviour. Thank you that he is our strong defender. Thank you that we can stand firm in him. Pray that we might understand more of what trusting him looks like this morning as we think about these precious words of the armour of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a seat, everyone? And you might like to have Ephesians 6 to hand as we think about these things. But as we begin, I often have that experience when I'm going on a trip, and it seems to be sort of the shorter the trip, the more complicated it is. When you're trying to have as small a bag as possible, but you're trying to allow for as many different eventualities as possible in the clothes that you take. And obviously, being a bit larger than some, my clothes take up more space as well. So, you know, it's always that balance, isn't it? And I sort of stand there in my bedroom kind of wondering, oh no, do I take this? Do I take that? You know, will this work? Will that work? And things like that. Because it's really inconvenient, isn't it? If you are wearing the wrong clothes, you know, so you want to go out for a walk and then it's just a little bit muddier and you don't quite have the right clothes for going for a muddy walk. You brought clothes for a dry walk, or you didn't bring your swimming trunks and suddenly it's a bright sunny day and you want to go for a swim, or whatever it might be. You don't want to be without the right clothes, do you? And as we come to the armor of God, we're finally catching up properly. Junior Church, as I'm sure you know, if you have children, have been enjoying the armor of God for quite a while now, and we're properly catching up in this series we're doing, thinking about the spiritual battle, what it means as God's people, as soldiers in God's army, which is a metaphor the Bible uses frequently, what it means for us to take our place in what Paul described there in Ephesians 6, to take our stand against the devil's schemes, to take our stand in the struggle, which isn't against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And I think when it says the day of evil, it's not referring to a particularly evil day. It is speaking of these days we live in, which are marked, sadly, by much evil, of evil being present and evil being rife through the devil and through the heavenly forces, the spiritual forces that stand with him. We've been looking at a little bit at that over the last few weeks. And so we want to be wearing the right clothes, don't we, for going into this battle? I mean, you know, just imagine from a normal battlefield, a soldier going into warfare, you know, wearing a suit more fit for the office, or clothes more fit for the beach. They're not going to get very far at all, are they? We want to be wearing the full armor of God. As the old hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. We don't want to be caught short in the spiritual battle. And so as we have a quick sort of survey of the armor of God, we want to be thinking about all the different pieces, don't we? If you were here last week for the all-age service, we were particularly thinking about the shield of faith there, weren't we? We made reference to the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, feet fitted with that, the gospel of peace, or boots, as we call them, just to give ourselves three B's, that the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We'll be thinking a bit more about the sword of the Spirit along with prayer next week as well. But something I noticed that I can't quite believe I've never really noticed it properly before, but just the more you go through a part of the scripture, the more it sort of gets into your veins, doesn't it? I don't know whether you noticed it, if in verses sort of 14 and 15, there it's stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. They seem to be the foundational pieces of the equipment, don't they? They're just in place. That one commentator said it's like the soldier at the battlefront is always wearing these things, ready to head into warfare at the drop of a hat. Because it's slightly different language, isn't it, with the other three pieces. Take up the shield of faith. You're already wearing the first three. Take up the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Or take the helmet of salvation and grab the sword of the Spirit. The first three may be sort of a bit more wide-ranging and foundational for us. The others are what we build on top of that as we grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But across all six, there's clearly a sort of overlap and seamlessness, just like with normal armor. You know, if you're wearing a breastplate, you still want to have your shield able to protect you, double protection and things like that. And also with each piece, as we come to them, they sort of have an objective reality. They speak of something wonderful that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is given to us, that is not of our own, but is his and given to us. But they also speak of a subjective reality as well, something for us to do in response to that. And hopefully we're going to see that as we just go quickly through these pieces of the armor. So first of all, the belt of truth. I love the old translation that just puts it very vividly. It speaks of loins girded up with the girdle of truth. There you go, using the repeated language, if that doesn't mean anything to you or you've got the wrong image in your mind. The loins actually were the bottom of your cloak. That's the original meaning of loins. And so the idea is that the bottom of your cloak or the bottom of your robe is tucked up into your belt, so that your feet are free. You're not going to be tripping over. This idea that the belt of truth sort of wraps everything together, keeps everything in place. And this is the truth of God in its broadest sense. In a sense, the truth that God reveals to us supremely in his Son, who is the one who says, I am the truth. I am the truth of God made manifest, appearing to you in the flesh in the very best way that you might understand it. It is the truth of the whole of the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, the glorious truth about God that is revealed to us through his Spirit of truth, who he gives to us. The truth that is not ours, it is his. It's not for us to make up. It is for him to give to us through the revelation in Jesus Christ, testified to in the scriptures. As the Spirit works on our head and on our hearts to show us exactly how wonderful and glorious God is as we see him in the face of Christ. It is that truth that none of us naturally know, that none of us naturally think, that none of us naturally live. That's what I mean by something that it is given to us. Those moments when suddenly things sort of come together in our understanding. Maybe you can remember when you first understood the wonder of sins forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you might say the spiritual penny dropped. Well, that was God's Spirit, the Spirit of truth, opening your eyes to something of God's truth. And the whole of our Christian life, it is growing in that, isn't it? And having this belt holding everything together, stopping us from tripping up, or as Paul might say elsewhere, being blown around by every wind of teaching that comes our way. Because there are many lies around us. There are many other truths competing for our attention, aren't there? The devil is the father of lies, and he loves spinning lies that look very like the truth. And so as we receive the truth, we need to be those who walk in the truth, as the Bible says. We need to be people of truth, plain and simple. Those who say things like, if it's the truth, then I'm in. If it's not the truth, then count me out. We want to stick to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. To live it out. Because we know that a knowledge of the truth leads to a life of truth, which is a life of godliness, as again Paul says elsewhere. And the wonderful thing about the truth is that if you remember the truth and you live by the truth, you never have to remember how it all fits together, because it's just true. As soon as you start telling lies, whether they're little white ones or big fat lies, you get into complications, because you have to remember the lies that you have spun. And lies build up on lies, and they begin to not hold together. And we all know where that leads. The belt of truth keeps us on the straight and narrow, doesn't it? So the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And here, wonderfully, this breastplate, which protects the heart. You know, I think Paul's not sort of randomly apportioning the different aspects to the different pieces of armor. There's certainly overlap, although that's not uniquely so. But our hearts are protected by Christ, who is our righteousness. This is speaking of the gift of God to us. a perfect relationship with him, won for us through the costly sacrifice of his son, as Craig's already alluded to as we came to that time of confession together. Forgiveness. Sins atoned for, dealt with fully through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus shed for us. So that our hearts are guarded by him, by his righteousness. As God looks on us today, he sees us as perfect in Christ in that way. If you want the sort of technical term for this, it's imputed righteousness. It is a righteousness, a right relationship with God, being totally right in his sight, that is placed upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of his Spirit. The hard thing is that from our reality, it just doesn't feel like that, does it? It's like when elsewhere Paul says we're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus already. It just doesn't feel like it, does it? Day-to-day life. The fact that we do have to say a confession shows that our experience, and this is this perfectly shows that difference between the objective reality of what the armor gives to us. Because again, I can remember someone saying to me, in Isaiah 59, there's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus that speaks of him wearing the breastplate of righteousness and having the helmet of salvation. So as we think of our armor, maybe you might find it more helpful to think not it's this shiny new set of armor that you get given to you when you become a Christian, but it is, as it were, Jesus's armor that he has worn and he has walked through the suffering and death and resurrection wearing, and he gives us of that armor. So it's got the dints and the battle scars in it, but we know it works. And it works perfectly. Well, that is what is given to us. But the experience for us is we continue to sin. And therefore a great way to be putting on the breastplate of righteousness is to keep very short accounts with God. To recognize that we don't live up to the righteousness that is ours in Christ, that our lives day by day fall way short, don't they? And so to come to him regularly, not just on a Sunday. Hopefully on a Sunday it's a good reminder, maybe if you've not confessed your sins for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, that it's a wonderful thing to do because it releases us, doesn't it? Sins that sort of pile up in our hearts, confessed us, can stand against us, can be used by Satan to mitigate against us. We do well to strap on the breastplate of righteousness every day through confessing our sins to our Father, to recognize we are not righteous by nature, but in Christ wonderfully we are, and his promises never changed. And then we flow out from that hungering and thirsting for that righteousness in our lives, growing in our relationship with God. Feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And as we alluded to last week in the all-age service, this is about standing firm. You know, I don't think it's that the image of Isaiah elsewhere about how beautiful are the feet that bring good news, because the whole sense of what Paul has said, you know, as Joe read it and read it so well, you know, Paul sort of couldn't really be more emphatic, could he? Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. Three times. It's all that standing firm, isn't it? Holding our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is our position? Our position is we are at peace. We are at peace with God. Again, one for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can break this peace. There is no new enemy that can come and invent and beat the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has beaten all of them at the cross. Yes, they struggle on, but they're the death throes of a beaten enemy waiting for its full and final dismissal. Standing with feet firm square on the peace of God, so that we're not slipping and sliding about, not unsteady like, you know, Bambi on ice kind of image. We grow more and more steady in our faith, in our knowledge that things will come along and knock us But as the waves of the lies around us, as the waves of the devil's lies against us come and hit us, all they do is cause us to stand more firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. They throw us more onto him. Because our feet are steady in him. And then as we live this aspect out, it's all about keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The devil loves to sow discord and division, doesn't he, amongst us. And so we don't just stand ourselves in peace, in our own little sort of sealed peace with God tube, but we stand together. And if I'm at peace with God and I stand next to you and you're at peace with God, then we are necessarily at peace with one another, aren't we? And we seek to live that out as well. As Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It's the family way. Family way for brothers and sisters of the Prince of Peace. We dwelt on the shield of faith last week, but just a quick reminder of that. A shield for us. This aspect is slightly different, isn't it? But still, it is something given to us. Even our faith, it is a gift. It is not of ourselves, but of the grace of God. God gives us the faith that we might trust in him. And this is about taking God at his word, isn't it? Trusting him. And that supremely shows itself by obeying him. I think, as I referred to last week, those words of the Lord Jesus, if you love me, you will do as I command. If you really deep down love me, and love is an expression of complete and utter trust, of giving ourselves fully to his control, like a child fully loving their mother at a young age because they trust them and they know that they are loved. Well, then, says Jesus, do as I command. Walk in my ways, obey me. A great way to grow in our shield of faith is to take God at his word and see what happens. We so often doubt him and think, well, maybe I know better in this instance. I know God is saying to trust him in this, but you know, this is the real world and we have to live here. So I'm just going to do this because it looks like that's going to work. And it blows up in our face. Again, Paul elsewhere says that we are to test and approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's not approving in the sense of, yes, I think that's jolly good. It's approving it in the terms of proving that it is good, perfect, and trustworthy. Like you might prove a piece of metal that it is fit for purpose and up to the task. We take up the shield of faith by doing what God says. And that will help us as we grow in that to spot these deceptive thoughts, these temptations, these accusations, these flaming arrows of the evil one that he will throw at us. As you see there, how the shield of faith is very much building on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet fitted with the gospel of Christ. The helmet of salvation. We've just been singing of it, to stand firm in our salvation in Jesus Christ. To stand firm in the fact that he has saved us. Now, this is in a sense similar to the breastplate of righteousness, but maybe just slightly the other side of it. It is a complete trust that it is not our good works that save us. It is not our performance that saves us. It is not about us getting to the end of any given day and thinking, how many marks out of 100 have I got from God today? And allowing our relationship with him to be based on that. But it is to stand firm in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. To stand firm in the fact that he is our Savior. And that will protect our heads. Again, the helmet is used deliberately here. It will keep our minds in check, not allowing our minds to question and doubt. But it also protects our eyes and our ears, because so often it is what we see and what we hear that impact our relationship with God so much, isn't it? We'll come back to that shortly. But standing in our salvation, that means that as the questions come, we are able to stand firm. It's what Paul models for us in those wonderful verses in Romans chapter 8. Let me just remind a few highlights. So this is in the context of the fact that we know God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ because he saved us. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? When that thought comes into our minds, put on the helmet of salvation. No one can be against us. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who might try and bring some sort of charge against us? Our own conscience, the devil, those around us? Well, it's not up to them. It's God who justifies. But who then is the one who condemns? Who might be able to condemn us now? No one. Because Christ Jesus died for us, and more than that, was raised for life. If Jesus says that we are saved, then no one can come and question that. No one can come and take that away. That is a mind fitted with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, knowing how to wield God's word, as Paul tells us he is referring to there. This is slightly different from the belt of truth, where the belt of truth is the overriding, arching knowledge of the truth of God. This becomes more specific. Knowing the scriptures, knowing where to turn to in the scriptures. Maybe having parts of the scriptures that are particularly special and precious to us, that have helped us through particular days of battle where the heat has been on more than at other times. How we might defend ourselves in different circumstances. Preaching God's word to ourselves, taking a precious promise or truth of Scripture, and really applying it to our own hearts and minds. It's a challenge I often try to remember. Imagine brothers and sisters who live in countries where they don't own a Bible, or maybe are imprisoned and have no access to a Bible. What they rely on is what they have committed to memory of God's word. That is what will help them. What kind of sword of the Spirit would we have to wield if we were in their shoes? How well is God's word at our fingertips, I guess you might say, to keep guarding our hearts and minds in our knowledge and love of Jesus Christ? So that's the armor of God, and we're to put it on. And to do that, we need to know what the armor of God is. But Paul says, stand firm as you put it on. And this is, as it were, how we put on the armor of God. It's one thing to know what the armor of God is, but what does this really look like in practice? I can't really have a sermon like this and not suggest this wonderful book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, which is slightly old-fashioned, I guess. So, you know, you have to work hard at it to get the gems out. But it's just full of wonderful truths where he is depicting a senior devil trying to teach a junior devil how to stop a newly sort of won Christian from being a Christian, trying to drag a newly sort of saved Christian away from their faith. Sounds an odd concept, but it's really helpful, because in it, he just exposes many of the lies that the evil one uses to try and trip us up in our faith. And that helps us to guard ourselves against them. Really recommend reading that, or I think you can listen to it in various formats as well, if that's preferable. Yeah. But as we stand firm in the armor of God, I guess these things work at different levels in our lives. We want to have like that image of the first three parts, the belt, the breastplate, and the boots, being always alert and ready, being prepared. And that will therefore be a daily walk where we are devoting ourselves to arming ourselves up, putting on more and more protection, or as we were saying last week, supersizing our shield of faith, of growing in the truth of God. And as I said, the truth of God doesn't come naturally to any of us. That's why a sermon is a major part of our time together. It's why we sing truth together in our songs. It's why we seek to pray in line with the truth. But it's why it's good to be reading Christian books, maybe, like the box load here at the front. You know, it's a great resource, isn't it, to be shaping us in the truth. Well, to be delving into God's word each and every day. To be growing in our righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And first and foremost, that is an appreciation of the righteousness that he has given to us, isn't it? Maybe righteousness is a word we find a little bit scary and intimidating. Well, to become familiar with it so that it's not anymore. That it's not just sort of some dictionary word that stays out of our reach, but something precious to us. There is no other word you can really put in its place. There are some Bible words that have very specific Bible meanings, and we need to grow in our faith so that they are no longer scary to us, but they are familiar, they are friends, because they're a part of our armor. To grow in that peace of God. To enjoy our relationship with God. To know the peace of God that transcends all understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in the knowledge and love of God. A big part of that, I'm sure, will come through prayer and more of that next week. To be taking up our faith. There was one missionary I read of who every day would spend half an hour or so searching through the scriptures, finding promises of God that he could hold God to and then praying them for his life. Taking our faith that seriously and seeking to walk in it, enjoying our salvation, enjoying all that Jesus has won for us, being able to rest easy, to be able to take our day of rest, our Sabbath, whether that's on a Sunday or whatever other day it might be. Because we know we are kept by Jesus and his finished work, and we can put our work down, and God's plan isn't going to come a cropper. I mean, that foundational level of putting on the armor of God. And then it gets more intense as we think about the world around us. Those are verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we had read out by Shell. So very helpful in this. Let me just remind us. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When Paul speaks of the reality of the spiritual battle that is all around us, that is because those words describe what we face each and every day. As we come into contact with a world that has worldviews and philosophies, other religions, other sort of isms and the rest of it, they are in some way held captive to the evil one. And the only way to address them is to come at them with the knowledge of God, and seek to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So often our minds are invaded by thoughts that are nothing of Christ. The hardest ones to spot are the ones that masquerade as being very close to the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And it's hard work to think about, how does this not fit with God's truth? How is this undermining my righteousness in Christ? How is this taking away at my peace? As the world around seeks to press us down, hem us in, and bring us low one way or another. The pressure of the world around it. I've referred to some of this in previous weeks. But yesterday, I think Nick and Linda and Becca went on a training day for youth leaders and children's leaders in churches. I was very struck by a session on ethics, teaching ethics to Generation Z. Now, Generation Z are people who go from about Finn and Chloe's age down to about Peter's age, or maybe a little bit younger. So I think sort of born between 97 and 2010, 12, 13, something like that. After that, you're Generation Alpha, apparently. Anyway, but Generation Z, how we need to teach them what the Bible teaches on ethics, on matters of Christian living, on what it looks to live out our faith in those areas that are very lively and under debate in our society at the moment. Whether it's beginning and end of life matters, abortion and euthanasia. Because apparently Generation Z generally don't like to say what they believe for fear of offending. And we've therefore stopped talking about it. And so now, surprise, surprise, they and younger children don't know what to believe because we've stopped talking about it for fear of offending. That is a huge pressure of the world around us, isn't it? To not talk about what the Bible says on ethical matters for fear of offense. We think we somehow do Jesus down by standing in the truth so that we don't, not standing in the truth so that we don't seem offensive. And that means our young people are often not given the foundations that many of us enjoyed when we were being brought up in all sorts of ways, but particularly in this area of ethics. We're doing a massive disservice. We're not helping to put on the armor of God, are we, if we allow that? And so we need to be thinking about these verses of how we do take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We want what God's word says, whether it's in that area or issues of identity and gender and sexuality. We want the word of God to be setting the tone in all of these things. Because the world has a very different message to say and will seek to conform us to its will. But we want to be transformed through the renewing of our minds so that we are conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're attacked at every level in this. I'm sure we all know generally how advertising works, but have you seen how there is not an advert that goes by without sort of questioning some aspect of sort of the Christian pattern of marriage and those kind of things? It's true in many aspects of pop culture, not just pop music, but many other things like that. The overt sexualization that goes on, undermining what God's word says about the right and proper place for sexual practice. Even now, there are streams within much of pop culture that are moving, as I've said before, in a more overtly occultic direction, bringing in occultic practices to pop concerts and things like that. Even in that old preserve of sort of family family sensibility, Disney films, so many of the more modern ones now have overtly anti-Christian agendas just riddled through them. And that is what is seeping into the minds of our children, particularly. It's hard work to put on the armor of God, to take captive our thoughts and make them obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is doing anything but. Sorry, there's much more that could be said on that. Please do speak to me if you want to know any more of that or would like to hear more. And then there's our own internal battle, putting on the armor with respect to the weakness of our own sinful nature. And again, this is an area where we can so easily let ourselves off one way or another. We need to think through those areas of our lives where where our sins beset us, where we give in to the same kind of sins again and again. Maybe it's due to particular situations or circumstances. Maybe it's to do with particular activities, apps that we have on our phone, or things that we look at on the internet, or things that we look on television or listen to. Maybe sometimes it is the very precise temptations that come out of nowhere. Well, we need to put into practice what Paul says in Titus 2 of saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It doesn't just come about by chance. That comes about through forethought and planning, readying ourselves, knowing our weaknesses. It's where we can help one another. It's where husbands and wives can be really helpful to one another. Not having a sort of understanding where I won't tell you about your sin if you don't tell me about mine, but I'm going to love you by gently pointing out your sin. Would you do the same for me? Or maybe please point out my sin and then let me know when you'd like some help with yours. No one enjoys doing those kind of things because it's hard work. Because our own flesh, our own hearts kick against it in a sense. And certainly a world around that just says, you do what makes you feel good. Don't allow anyone to inhibit your freedom, because the most important thing in life is that you are free to express yourself in whatever sinful way you want to. And so, taking seriously those words of the Lord Jesus, if you love me, you will obey me, you will do what I command, is so countercultural, because it's perceived as being limiting, as suppressing our humanity in some way. And yet it is the ultimate liberation. We are free to live and be who God made us to be, rather than imprisoned by the perceived freedom of our sin. Such a subtle lie. It will even wrap itself up in us thinking, well, I just need to take care of myself one way or another. We can even do that as Christians. Become slightly self-obsessed with our own spirituality so that we become unaware of the damaging impact we are having on others. Because we're so concerned about ourselves and our needs, we never think to look outside of ourselves. There are so many layers, so many subtleties, so many directions we can take this in. I hope you're getting the point that putting on the armor of God, it is no easy thing in that sense. Yes, it is given to us, but it is a daily activity. It's not like you get up and walk out of bed and magically it springs onto you. I'll never forget hearing that the famous Christian leader of the last century, John Stott, who was rector of All Souls Langham Place for many, many years, each and every day would begin by sitting on the edge of his bed, praying through each part of the armor of God, praying it in place, and devoting that part of his life to God's service for the day ahead. It's that kind of walk that Paul is envisaging here. Kind of application. We would do well to learn from that and grow in it. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that is ours in Christ, this precious armor. And we pray that we would put it on day by day so that we would be able to stand firm. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.